following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, the Holy Spirit quickened something to me tonight, really only quickened two verses. This could be real short. Revelations 12. But then I'm open to Him quickening further things as we go into this. But the teaching is entitled this: what is it that makes the enemy flee? What is it that makes the enemy flee? You know, the problem is, and tell me if this isn't the case for you, sometimes you get harassed. You get harassed by the enemy. Can you amen? Something, you ever walk through a swarm of gnats? You ever get a, when you're out on the beach, a fly is bugging you? A wasp is buzzing your head? And you try to swat it away, it keeps coming back and coming back, and you know, you just finally succumb to it, you have to leave. Well, how many times has that happened in the spirit? You have a thought or a notion or a feeling or an indictment or a guilt or an accusation or a condemnation or something just harassing your mind. And it's just like it's like your mind just swarming and you're under attack and you finally you snap, you go, wait a minute, this is not me. You know, I'm under attack. So you begin to fight. You say, Satan, go, in Jesus' name, go. And nothing happens. Or maybe the enemy goes about 3 feet away, sits there waiting, and then comes back. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And you fight and you do all these things, and like, okay, the enemy goes to the other side of the room, sits there, but an hour later it's right back on top of you. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You come under attack. You know, we're in a spiritual warfare. And the objective of the enemy is to suppress us, to eliminate us, our effectiveness, the enemy uses a piece of cheese that hits you and I. He knows what it is that's going to oppress your mind, it's going to distract you, it's going to cause you to be frustrated, discouraged, back into your old whatever. He knows. Y'all, you ever heard of the term familiar spirits? You know why the term familiar spirits, what it means? They're like family. Familiar spirits, I mean, you know these things. It's an old rot. It's an old antagonist, an old adversary. And all of something that comes in by default. It's just an old rut you fall in all the time. And the problem is, so many times we get in the rut, we forget everything we've ever learned. We forget, I mean, all we try and it just doesn't work and we just get stuck. Am I speaking to anybody tonight? Hello? Raise your hand if anybody has these problems. What is it that makes the enemy flee? Well, there are two basic things I submit. The first is rather obvious. The second is a bit more challenging. And the first is found in Revelations 12:10. I'm not going to say anything that you haven't heard before, but I think we need to be reminded of it. I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now the fact is, the first thing that absolutely will cause the enemy to flee is understanding and appropriating what the blood of Jesus did for you. Now we all know about that, and there's a famous charismatic term, people, you ever heard the phrase, plead the blood? I plead the blood! Plead the... Well, I have a hard time with that. It's nowhere in the Word. And it kind of speaks of kind of like, you know, pleading the blood. What are you pleading for? I mean, yeah. It's yours. You have to plead for it. You have the authority. They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb. One of the major things, what this implies, is one of Satan's major weapons that he beats people down is accusation, condemnation, and guilt. So the first thing what causes the enemy to flee, what makes the enemy flee, is understanding first his weapon, more times than not, is guilt and shame. Beating you up because of what you did. Or beating you up because of what you didn't do. Sins of omission or commission, you know. That's where he attacks us. Can I get an amen? That's one of his prime weapons. And almost, I mean, it's, if you took that away from him, by and large, the enemy would be toothless. That's one of his major weapons, is guilt. Beating you up, getting all over you in case you did something, either inadvertently, willfully, deliberately, you know, whatever, you fell into something, you made a choice, then you ask the Lord to forgive you, but then you go through this spirit of heaviness and condemnation and worthlessness and despair and hopelessness and, you know, depression, and then you spiral down into what? Obsessions and compulsions and addictions and all of this stuff, and all of you can trace it back to somewhere you asked forgiveness, but you didn't really believe that you were instantly forgiven. Something that you said, well, okay, I was forgiven, but the truth was I made a pretty willful choice, and it ain't that easy. I have to pay a little bit. You know, I mean, we don't admit that, but we kind of believe I have to pay a little bit for what I did, and the pay is I have to kind of endure the enemy beating on me. Have to kind of earn my way back into God's presence. It's not, it's too good to be true that I could ask forgiveness, be instantly forgiven and restored to his presence. Nah, that's just, I can't believe that. So we feel like we have to pay for it. So we wallow around. When we finally claw ourselves back in the presence of God, we fall into sin again and grow back in there. You know why people struggle with that? Most of the time. It's because they grew up with parents, you ready? That loved a lot of conditional love. That's usually the reason. They grew up with mom, and there was a sense that communicated from the parents that, look, when you do good, we'll love you. As long as you behave, everything's going to go great. But when you do bad, they would correct them, but there would be, with the correction, there would be a measure of rejection. You know, whenever you correct with anger, what it tells a child is that I disapprove of you when you do this. I don't, you know, you're not acceptable to me. You're rejected by me. That's what anger says when you correct it with anger. So angry correction, Paul says that in Colossians, Father, you know, don't provoke your sons, lest they be discouraged. Because it communicates a sense of rejection, sense of futility, a sense of I'm not good enough, my authorities, I've got to behave a certain way for my authorities to be pleased with me, and when I don't, I'm a failure, and they carry that right on to God, and live a life of depression, despair, and hopelessness, and beating themselves up. Can you imagine? So when you come to Jesus, and you get saved, we carry that pattern right into the Christian life. And I've found in ministering to people, a lot of times you got to get down to the roots, and it's usually the fact that they had conditional love or angry rejection, correction growing up. And you know the way you can get free from that, really, the root way? You've got to ask the Lord, say, Lord, show me where I judged, where I hardened my heart, where I became embittered, where I gossiped, where I spoke evil of mom and dad, where I was angry back, I just, you know, shoved my fist up out of my, I'll never do that. That usually locks that pattern in. So you gotta go back and say, Lord, forgive me for dishonoring mom and dad. They correct me. And you know, it's inevitably true that if your parents corrected you with anger, rejection, correction, angry, and then you get older and you have kids, what ends up happening? Am I right? Kids are a blessing, amen? Parents go like this, yes, kids are a blessing. You know why kids are a blessing? They're mirrors. You know why they're mirrors? Because sometimes we never see what's in us until we got kids. And we suddenly, in the midst of your children dealing with your kids, you're acting, you say, oh my God, I'm my father. I remember when I first had that revelation with Blake. In the mid-90s, I'd married Sherry. And inherited these two children. And I was a stepdad. Like, I was really prepared for this. And one day Blake did something. I don't remember what it was. And, you know, but I got just absolutely lost. And I got angry and frustrated. I remember the scene. And he went around the corner in his room. And, you know, I didn't want to. I remember thinking, I don't want to yell at him. I want to do this right. You know, I was really angry. I remember thinking, but I'm not. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to. Correct with anger, but man, I was angry. And I remember standing there, and I began to shake, and I went, oh my God, this is what my dad used to do. And it was so clear, I even looked at myself, I'm shaking. He used to do the same thing. The same kind of, in fact, we as kids used to mock him. We'd stand behind him, like that, and we'd see each other, and he'd be laughing when he would go. And, man, that was a revelation. It's like, I thought, Lord, will you take my dad out of me? How did he get in there? Well, you know what the Lord showed me? You know why he was in me? Because the way I dishonored him. The way I judged him. The way I dishonored my dad. And to the degree I dishonored my dad and judged him and mocked him, and to that degree was that attitude and spirit locked inside of me. It was locked down in there. And it took a while, slowly but surely. And a wife who was very faithful to tell me, you know, when I got angry, that that's not the way to do it. So, the bottom line is, how do you overcome the enemy? The first reality is it's the blood of Jesus. It's simply a revelation of the power of the blood of Jesus. It's not just saying it. Satan, I rebuke you by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't mean anything. You can use those words. You know? It's what it means. It's just understanding. What does the blood of Jesus mean? What does it mean? Anybody? What does it represent? What does the blood of Jesus represent? But what happened? What is it that demons absolutely are terrified about the blood of Jesus? I've seen this in deliverance sessions, and some of y'all have, in casting out demons, particularly ones that, you know, are pretty lively and really get out there. I mean, there have been instances where we've talked about the blood of Jesus, and these beings scream and cry and, you know, wail. We've seen them. Eyes bulge out, wailing and screaming and shut up, cursing because we're talking about the blood of Jesus. You go, whoa, what's the deal, man? I mean, why does it so affect these spirits so bad? You ever been at deliverance? One time we had a deliverance session, and this woman, we were wrestling with her. I mean, it's just like, this is years ago, a bunch of guys holding her down. And, you know, after a big deliverance, everybody's kind of worn out. She's down on the floor. And then everybody in the room began to sing, oh, the blood of Jesus. To sing it. And we all know there's an anointing. And it's like the spirits have been defeated. But what is it about the blood of Jesus that's so repulsive to a demon? Anybody? Well, you know, it's real. I really believe one of the reasons is because what the blood of Jesus did, it took the sting out of his major weapon, which is guilt, shame, and condemnation. Because the way the enemy keeps most people under their thumb is to beat them up about their sin. It's to say, you're no good. Look what you did. And you'll never get free. And when you really understand what the blood of Jesus did, it took away the power of sin. It forgave me for my sin. It eliminates the very ground of his argument. Well, you this. Well, that's true, Satan. I did. In fact, I'm destined to continue forever doing that. But for one little thing, the blood of Jesus. Because I'm instantly forgiven. And will continue to be forgiven and am made right with God on the basis of the blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ with the eternal spirit purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living true God? How many of y'all could use a good revelation of the blood of Jesus? A bunch of y'all did not raise your hand. Okay. Father, I pray that you would grant to us a revelation. For what is it that makes the enemy flee? One thing is the power of the blood of Jesus. The revelation of the blood of Jesus. Lord, it's just a trite term. We've heard it so many times we often forget. But spoken under the anointing, Lord, spoken in passion, spoken in faith, Lord, it has supernatural power against the forces of darkness that crowd our minds and hearts. In the name of Jesus, right now, as I'm praying, I take authority in this room over every accusation, shame, condemnation, guilt, heaviness, and depression. Every lie of the devil, we're beating us up, discouraging us, convincing us we're stuck in our sin. I break the power of those spirits tonight in the name of Jesus because of what Jesus did. Because of him shedding his blood profusely all over the ground, all over himself, all over the cross. Lord Jesus, that something about the shedding of the blood. He was the lamb slain and made an acceptable substitute, and now you can freely bestow righteousness and favor, grace and mercy in our lives. And we bless you for that. Lord, forgive us for believing the lie that we somehow have to be good enough, we have to attain. Lord, we'll never be good enough. How many of y'all struggle with thinking you got to have be good enough for God, or when you're bad, you better be good a while, then you come back in his good graces? Kind of like the brownie point theology, you know? Well, we may not admit that, but somewhere we just got to get back in his favor. You know, the truth is you're never, ever going to be good enough. Every man in his best state is altogether vanity. I don't care how good. Oh, I've been staying away from my sin, man. My easily besetting sin. It's been, you know, like these alcoholics who say, yeah, it's 3 years, 9 months, 7 days since I had a drop of alcohol. And I always say, man, when you keep the track like that, you're just destined to fall someday. Give it a break. Forgetting the things that are behind. You know, but we kind of pride ourselves. Man, I have gone a long time without yielding to this weakness in my life. you know, it what happens then? You get puffed up a little bit. Whoa, I guess I'm pretty much arriving, God. Now, I expect you to answer my prayers a little bit faster. You know, let's come through now. I've been really good, man. You've moved from some low life sin of the flesh. You're getting into the higher level sin. Amen. The haughty, arrogant sin of the spirit. You know, the pride thing. We begin to. Can you amen? So the answer, Paul says, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. So the answer is just keep sinning that grace may abound. Can you amen? Doesn't that make sense? If sin abounds, grace must more abound, then let us sin that grace may abound. Well, Paul does address that point. He says, no. And his point in Romans 6 is, how can you sin? He says, really, how? He says, it's not a question of can we. He says, really, it's not who you are. You're talking about being another nature than you are, an alien from what you are. You can't do it. If you do it, it's so dysfunctional, so contrary to who your new being. That's his argument. Why do you even think that way? In fact, his thinking is, if you think that way, it may be indicative that you're not even saved. Do you know that? If someone thinks the way, you know, that I can sin, and then right there, that's saying there you may not have that new nature. So that's the first thing that will make the enemy flee, is the power of the blood of Jesus. Can you amen? What's the second? James chapter 4. And here's where the rubber hits the road. All of us can clearly claim the blood, stand on the blood of Jesus. But here's where the real issue is. And this is where I may be taking this further next week. The sermon I was going to teach tonight really went into this, but in a bit deeper depth. He says here, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, the teaching tonight, what is it that makes the enemy flee? Well, this verse has got a lot of information in it. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you see a condition and a promise in that verse? A lot of times in the scripture, there's a condition and there's a promise. Romans 8:31 says, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of people quote this, you should know the truth, but they don't quote the promise, the condition. You've got to continue in his word. So what is the condition here? Submit yourselves to God. Then resist the devil and he'll flee. So what is it that makes the enemy flee every time in this case? It's when you submit yourself to God. But the real kicker is, what does that mean? Submit yourself to God. So I says, well, it just means to be made right with God. You know, it just means to have everything clear with God. Me and God, we're clean. We're, you know, one. I'm okay with God. I have a good conscience. But that isn't what it says. It doesn't say keep things right with God. Make sure your conscience is clear with God. What does it say? Submit. Isn't that a lovely word? Hello? Submit yourself to God. You know what I believe? And I think I'm going to elaborate on this further in another teaching. But I believe that God gives us a practical way to submit to it. We can all say, well, I submit to God. It's those people I can't handle. It says, me and God. Well, you know, God has been gracious to flesh this out. To show us that if you just walk around saying, I'm submitting to God, but I don't mean to be submitted to any man, you're likely to be submitted to all kinds of things that may not be God. Can you amen? There are many spirits in the world. And a lot of people think what they're hearing is God. Now, the scriptures that say the multitude of counsels are safety. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is confirmed. The reality is, the reason most people do not have any spiritual power, the reason most people are full of demons, the reason most people don't have any authority over the demons, is because they're not submitted to God in the context of the way God means to submit. I really believe it's not just this me and God thing. I really believe it has to do with the ordained authority that's in God. See, God is the author of all authority. Would y'all agree with that? God is the author. In fact, every authority in the universe comes from God. It streams from the presence. God is authority with a capital A. And all authority comes from Him. We're told that in Romans 13. All authority is of God. Every authority in the universe. Even the fallen ranks The authority they were given initially was from God. It's been twisted and perverted. And authority is one of the most significant things you have to understand in the spiritual world if you want to make the enemy to flee. Because the enemy understands authority. Jesus even said, Satan has a kingdom. And demons understand authority. There is clearly an authority submission rank in the demonic realm. You know, there's an authority submission rank in the natural realm. Did you know that in the animal kingdom? You ever heard of packs of animals? You'll have like a top dog, right? Animals that vie for authority. This happens in all ranks of creation. Vie for dog-eat-dog, the survival of the... You know, this whole notion of rank and authority and preeminence. But it all comes from God. But what God is pleased to do is he vests his authority in all kinds of ways. And I really believe the key to submitting to God and resisting the devil has to do with getting up under his authority. And it's not just him. It's such a deception. In fact, let me show you a verse in Corinthians about this deception. I don't know if you've ever seen this. In Corinthians 1, verse 11, Paul was talking about this heresy that was in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 1. He said, "It has been declared unto me, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." 1 Corinthians 1:11. He's talking about contentions in the church. Now he starts the epistle off addressing this. He says, "Now, this I say, that every one of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I am of Cephas," which is, I believe, the Greek word for Peter, "and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So Paul said there's these sects in the Corinthian church. Something, well, I believe that Apollos has the anointing, and when Apollos comes to town, we show up at his meetings. He's our pastor. He's our apostle. Well, we're the Pauline sect. Oh, well, we believe when Peter comes to town, he's the true leader. But then you have the group. Do you see in the latter part of verse 12, it says, "an eye of Christ." Now, you would say, well, those guys seem to have it together. I have Christ. You know what they were implying? They were saying, "I don't need Peter, Paul, I don't need any of them." That's it. It said, some said, "I believe in Paul or Apollos," and the eye of Christ said, "Hey, we don't need any of those guys. We just got a straight outline to God. Me and Christ, I don't need to be submitted to anyone." Look at that carefully. He was speaking to the heresy that we see so prevalent today. I have Christ. I don't have to submit to authority. I'm telling you, this is so prevalent in our culture. It is unbelievably prevalent to a degree that's unfathomable, almost to the degree that the remnant of those who don't believe it is so small, you think it's so inbred in our American culture. Rebellion is so inbred in our American culture, people. Independence, self-sufficiency is inbred in our bones. We're fed on this as babies. You know, every 4th of July, we celebrate the declaration of what? Independence! Rebellion! Now, I'm not saying our breaking from Mother England was bad. I'm not saying it was bad. I have a feeling it was probably good. We'd be drinking tea every morning instead of coffee. Have we not had the War of Independence? But you know what it did? Is it put in the very fiber of our culture. The root is a sense of independent rebellion. And it's inbred in our culture in every sphere. And one level, it's caused us to be the greatest power. Do you know virtually all of the inventions of the last 100 years were invented in America? Have you realized that? Telephones, light bulbs, airplanes, cars, phones, computers, internet, go on and on and on and on. It all happened from the culture of the Democratic Republic called America. Praise God. Praise God. The ingenuity freed up it freed up men to freedom. But you know, the flip side of it is, what it's caused is in the spiritual revival that birthed this country in some ways ultimately died on the vine. Why? Because of the rebellion. And boy, we see rebellion today. Can you know what I mean? I mean, it's come out of the closet just in the years since I've been saved in this culture. I mean, when I first got saved, some of the things we see now, you could not conceive. You know, Kerry's wife addressed the gay lesbian bunch the other day. Kerry's wife, and assured, this happened a couple of days ago, assured them that if he is elected president, we will accommodate. We will embrace you as part of the family of America. I could not have fathomed that happening in the political discourse, even decades ago. But it's gotten to the point now that perverted homosexual behavior is as accepted as if you are Eskimo, or Indian, you know, or what? Mexican, or Hispanic, or it's looked at as simply a different what? Race. Rather than a, but you know what's underneath it all is a rebellion. There's a spirit of rebellion. And the feminism, the spirit of feminism that came up, what, back in the 60s? The arrogance, the notion that women have equal rights. Thank God the Equal Right Amendment didn't pass back in the 70s. The horrors that the judges would have done with that, what they'd done with the Civil Rights Amendment, and the horrors of that. But this notion of we're equal, we're not equal. We're equal in one sense. Yes, we're all sinners going to hell. Can you hear that? That's pretty even slate. But Scripture clearly says that the woman was created for the man, not for the man for the woman. This is what it says. And the woman is to be subordinate to and submitted to the man. And the man is the head of the house. You know, those notions were going to be cast out of a church, what I just said. I was at a conference once preaching. I tend to get invited to these ministries and conferences pretty much one time. Sometimes they bring me back twice. And there was all these women there and these guys, and I was moving in that direction. I could sense, I was saying, Lord, I do not want to go there. But I said, why not? And I began to address that spirit of feminism. You know, and quoted a couple of verses from Corinthians about, and Ephesians about women being, and you could feel. A lot of the women were there, but you could feel, you could see, there was like this thing came in the room of hate against me. But it wasn't me. What was it against? Authority. Hatred of authority. You know where the whole mess started? Ezekiel 28 tells us the whole mess. This universe was doing peachy keen. Here was God. No, before the garden, dude. It happened before the garden because something was in the garden that had already messed up before. This universe was going peachy keen, apparently. Everything was fine. And all of a sudden, there was this spiritual being of incredible high order just decided one day, and his thinking is actually recounted in Isaiah 14. He says, I don't like to be under authority. I believe I can be as authority. I can be bigger than my authority. That's what Lucifer did. Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. I always remember that because 2 times 14 is 28. Those are the chapters. And there was a vaunting and a rebellion in heaven, and he was cast down. So it all started with a bucking authority. And you know what? Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and flee. You can never resist the devil. He will never flee if you move in rebellion. There's no power in you when you move in rebellion. There is no anointing when you move in rebellion. There's no anointing. In fact, look at Psalm 68. You know what happens when you have an attitude of rebellion? Psalm 68:6, King James reads, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell where? In where? Now, when you cast out a demon, where does it go? And where do the rebellious dwell? You know, we could do a study of rebellion, and we would start in Genesis, and we could go all the way to the end of the book. One end to the other. Let me tell you, demonic spirits breed on rebellion. In fact, there's a verse in the Proverbs. Look at this one. Did you know that rebellion will bring a soul-tied demon with you? I'm serious. Proverbs 17:11. Turn there. You literally, when someone moves in rebellion, it's like they bring somebody along to walk along their side. Proverbs 17:11 reads, an evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Is that how your versions read? You know, in the Septuagint, if I'm not mistaken, cool messenger is the word for the Greek, when it was translated, was angelos, angel, cruel angel, a spirit being, a demonic entity, a principality. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. You cannot resist the devil when there's rebellion. You know, I think a lot of the problem in the church today with most people is nothing more than rebellion. Women do not want to submit to their husbands. Children do not want to submit to their parents. Parents do not want to submit to the authorities of their children's school. Parents will commiserate with children to badmouth the authorities in their school. Parents will commiserate with children to speak evil of authorities. All authorities are of God. When we speak evil of authorities, we get up under the spirit of rebellion. Even when authorities are wrong. Even authorities, because there is no perfect authority other than God. Once they leave the presence of God, imperfection begins to set in. Each authority it goes through, it filters through imperfection. But we're still called to honor the authority because it comes from God. Can you know what I mean? There are so many ways rebellion manifests itself. In our employment, in our employee positions, in jobs, in our workplaces, our bosses will speak evil of our bosses, speak evil of our authorities, commiserate, badmouth, gossip with employers, with administrators, you know, with directors or coordinators. We speak evil. We badmouth them. We denounce them. We demean them. We murmur against them. Guys, when you understand all authority comes from God, the fear of the Lord needs to come on us. You know, I believe God gave us David as an example who was a man after God's own heart. And David went to this extreme degree to not speak evil of authorities. It was amazing. I mean, even when his authorities were, I mean, to it, horrible. Some of the things Saul did were, I mean, horror. He killed, was it 80 of the Lord's priests in cold blood? Simply because they had, gave David safe passage and let him have Goliath's sword? Killed him, slaughtered him. He had, Doeg, kill him. I mean, Saul was a vicious and evil, wicked man. Backslidden, reprobate. You know, full of bitterness and hate and violence and rebellion and jealousy. And yet David had a few instances where he literally could have just snuffed the guy's life out, and yet he wouldn't do it. And he rebuked the guys, the sons of Zeruiah. You know who those guys, those were his cousins, his dad's sister, I believe, his kids. And so he would say, no, we're not going to usurp the authority of the Lord. I'm not going to stretch forth my hand. God will deal with him. Now that's, you know, that's amazing phenomena. I mean, even to the point where this guy Shimei, who was of the house of Saul, was throwing rocks at him once. And one of them said, let me go cut that guy's head off. Who does he think he is? David said, leave him alone. God told him to do that. He had a remarkable understanding of authority. He had a remarkable understanding that all authority is of God. And I am not going to vaunt myself against authority. Now, he did understand there were ways to appeal to authority. And he sought to. He sought to appeal to Saul. He even came out one time when he had a chance to kill him. He came out and knelt down and said, King Saul, my father, see, my heart's right. I'm trying to appeal to you. I'm trying to ride around the demon and reach your heart. Well, I really believe, again, the teaching is what is it makes demons flee, the enemy flee? And it's submission. Submit yourself to God. And that isn't like I show you in Corinthians. It's not just, oh, a me and Christ. No, it's submit yourself to the ordained authorities of God. When we reserve a right of any degree of rebellion against any authority, we have opened the door to the enemy. It's that simple. Now, I want to offer a caveat, and I'll probably go into this a lot deeper as I get into, I have a good teaching called The Essential Principles of Authority and Submission. The caveat, submission doesn't mean blind submission in the sense that you have no appeal. I believe in every level of authority there's an appeal. You know what I mean? That's true in the natural, isn't it? If you're taken to court and a judge rules a certain way, that's the authority, and you don't like what was ruled, what can you do? You can appeal, am I right? And if the appellate court rules in a certain way, what can you do? Now, you need to start having some money as you go through this process. You can do what? You can continue to appeal until you finally come to what? in our court, in our system. The Supreme Court. Now, who do they think they are calling themselves supreme? But as far as in our governmental structure, the Supreme Court is the final arbiter of all authority in our culture. It really is. It was never intended to be that way by the founding fathers. We don't understand that. But you know, in our culture now, what the Supreme Court says is so. If the Supreme Court rules that you cannot pray in schools, that's the way it is. There is no, it doesn't matter if all the electorate, every House representative, the House of Representatives and the Senate voted, doesn't matter. Supreme Court, those judges ruled it. The Supreme Court rules that abortion is a issue of privacy. And it needs to be all the, you know, before Roe versus Wade, there were many states that outlawed abortions. It was a states' rights issue, which I think where it needed to be. But the Supreme Court ruled it just on one stroke. And there was no appeal beyond the Supreme Court. Well, there was the Supreme God. Can you hear amen? But the point is, in every level of authority, there's an appeal process. We operated that. In fact, Jesus said that in Matthew 18. He says, if you go to your brother and you confront him, he doesn't hear you, what? What can you do? Huh? And if they don't hear them, what do? You can appeal. There's an appeal process. We're told clearly in Scripture that anyone under authority, there's appeals in many cases. So it's not like God is saying you need to be under authority with nothing to say that you lose who you are. No. It means you respect the fact that authority comes from God. When you see all authority comes from God, and I have one thing to do with authority, submit to authority because it's God. Authority is God. You understand what I'm saying? Authority is God because he is all authority. Doesn't mean the vessel that is holding the authority is God. No, but the authority is God. So we submit, we reverence the authority that is God. And we understand the authority trickles through imperfect vessels, but we respect the authority. That's why one of the commandments is, children, honor what? Your parents. That it may be well with you. You can live long. I mean, you say right in the beginning, you've got children. You need to understand the very beginning of your life, you've got to get this authority thing right. You need to honor the prime authority in your life, which is your parents. Because that authority invested in, that is God to you. That is God. Period. Kid says, well, Mom, Dad, I'll pray about that. I'm not sure that's what I want to do. Yeah. That don't work, eh? So Daddy says, you need to do this. Okay, Dad, well, let me go seek the Lord on that. I'll get back with you. How long will that last? That is, for all intents and purposes, that's God to that kid. Because authority, you know, authority is so important in the eyes of God. We can't understand how incredibly important it is in the universe. When we get to heaven, we will then understand to a degree we have no clue now the preeminence of all authority. The whole angelic ranks are ordered under authority. Did you know that? The notion of ranks, even in the demonic principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high and heavenly places, there is authority in the universe. You know, the one realm where authority's messed up on the entire universe. You know the one realm? Man. It seems to function in every other part of the universe except the fallen earth and man. We seem to have this notion of vaunting ourselves. Why? Because we have the spirit of Lucifer. The satanic spirit of the fallen man is the spirit of Lucifer. He is the prince of the power of the air, has filled this world with the spirit of rebellion. And the only way you can rebuke the devil and he will flee is when you submit yourself to God. And you understand authority is ordained of God, and I will submit to authority. Doesn't mean blind obedience. It means respect. And if you have aught against your authority, there are means of repeal. But it's never done in rebellion. It never works with women. That's what turns women into Jezebels. When they decide, I don't like my lazy husband, he this and that, I'll just have to run everything and buck his authority. You know what? She turns into an itch with a letter in front. A witch, if she can. Move in as the spirit of witchcraft. I didn't say that. Lord, heal that man's mind over there. I meant witch. But you know what? In the eyes of God, and we saw this in Jezebel Ahab story, God, when Jezebel did move in that spirit of witchcraft, and God came and said, you know who he came after? He came after Ahab. Now, Jezebel got hers. But he rebuked Ahab. He said, because you abdicated your authority. You did not walk in the vested authority. You wimped out. You did not take up your authority. So the woman was left tempted, just like Eve in the garden. You know, she was without covering, and so she was tempted, and the snake got her. She was seduced and bit by the notion, I've got to run the show. And that's what's gone in our culture. That's why homosexuality is the feminization of our culture. You know, it started with feminism. Don't kid yourself. Homosexual perversion and the rampant homosexual takeover of our culture started with feminism. When you let feminism, the feminine spirit, rule, it's one thing. The feminine spirit in man will take over. And the notion of a strong man or a macho man is mocked and put down. You know, even in cartoons. There's a cartoon in the daily newspaper I read all the time. And it's always the husband is the dork. And the wife works for a living. She's the sharp one. You know what I'm talking about? It's just prevalent all through the culture. Now, I'm not saying there aren't instances where women need to work and the guy's not a dork. And that happens. But the implication is, all husbands are dorks. They don't know the women have to rule. I'm telling you, there's a satanic spirit. Do you realize the satanic spirit of that? But it's inbred in so many levels of our culture. You wonder why the devils don't flee, why there's such rampant demonization? Because there's rampant rebellion against God's ordained authority. And in the churches, you talk to people about authority and submission. Cult, you're a cult. Authority and submission. No, they want to go to church where they hear God. I'm of Christ. Not followers of Paul. I'm of Christ. I go to the big churches. Where I can hide out. Now, I'm going to teach later that, you know, actually people tend to go to churches that reflect the state of their heart. It's true. And that's a commended thing to you guys, preaching to the choir here. But you tend to go to church that reflects your heart. If you have a submitted heart, you will go to an authoritarian church. If you have a rebellious heart, you will either go to a controlling church or a church with no authority. You know why? You go to a church with no authority because you don't want anybody to mess with your rebellion. You want to live life the way you want to live it, by God. So you get caught in all kinds of deception. Or you go to a very controlling church where you have an insecure pastor who controls on the basis of his emotions. Why? Because you know you're rebellious and you need that control to keep you restrained. Does that make sense? So people will gravitate to controlling environments because they figure that's the only way I can restrain my own rebellion is to get under a control. Or I don't want to restrain, I'll just not get any authority. But to live in what God's authority is, it's not controlling at all. In the kingdom of God, it's opposite. In the kingdom of God, authority is given upwards. In the kingdom of the world, it's given downwards. It's demanded downwards. You know, you're driving down the freeway and a police officer pulls you over. Says, let me see your license. You say, well, I haven't given you the authority to ask me that. And, well, don't try it. Because the officer will put his hand lightly on his holster and say, now what did you say? You see, the way the authority works in the world, it's forced downward. But in the kingdom of God, if I came up to you and said, I want to see your license. You say, well, pastor, I haven't given you the authority to do that. And you'd be absolutely right. Because in the kingdom, you give authority up. Why? Because you recognize anointing. You recognize authority. And you recognize someone that really wants to walk with God, really wants to walk with God, will gravitate to authority and understand, I need authority. Because where authority is, that's where God is. Do you understand that? Do you understand what I just said? That's probably the most profound thing tonight. Where authority is where God is. Did you hear that? Where authority is where God is. When there's no authority, there's no God. Remember that verse about confusion? What is that? 1 Corinthians 14? He says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. But look at this. 1 Corinthians 14:33. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your woman keep silent in the churches. It's not permitted them to speak. They're under commanded to be in obedience. It says the law, and if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's a shame for women to even speak in church. That's in the Bible. And if they'll, look, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you? Look at this. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things I write to you, the commandments of the Lord. If anybody's ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, don't forbid to speak. Look at this. Let all be things be done, what? Decently and in order. He's talking about authority. That's all this is. I'm not a legalist. I don't pull verses out of the Bible and say we need to do it this way. I've never believed that's what the New Testament is. I don't believe the New Testament is you take verses. Okay, the New Testament is not the Ten Commandments. Okay, Jesus says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I think we are called to live by the Spirit and understand the spirit of what he's saying. You know the spirit of what he's saying? Now, I don't mean to be rude, but there's a propensity in women to take control and take over. Hello? There is a propensity in women to take over a meeting. How many of y'all have been in a meeting and some woman full of the Jezebel takes over and some whip man lets her? That's what he's saying. I don't think he's laying a law down. He's just saying, understand the spirit here. If there are things not done decently in order and husbands don't have authority in the home, you women are going to take over. Women are going to take over the church and that's a hen house. And the whole church is full of women and they're full of divorce, full of women, and a bunch of wimp Ahab men. How many churches are there like that? Most of them. That's what he's saying in the spirit. You understand what I'm saying? I don't look at the Bible legalistic. I look at the spirit. That's why he says here, well, while I'm on it, let's move a little bit further. Don't you turn that CD off. Let's look at this one. All right? 1 Timothy 2, verse 11. I'm going to show you these scriptures that people take and they cram legalistically. They're not laws. I understand the spirit of what he's saying. 1 Timothy 2:11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach or usurp authority over the man to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she'll be saved in childbearing if the kids continue in faith. What is he saying? What is he saying in that? He's saying women have a tendency to be deceived. Is that what he's saying? Therefore, women ought not to be in authority over the man. It's not any put down. It's just because, I'll tell you why he says that. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Boy, liberals hate it when you share these verses. Feminists, they'll get up. But it's in the Word, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I would have you know the head of every man is Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:3. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying have his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It says if she would be shaven. Verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head as much he's the image of glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but for the woman was created for the man. That's what it says. And look at this next verse. For this cause ought the woman have covering on her head because of the angels. Do you know what that means? Do you understand what that verse is? That's an amazing verse. I've done research on that for years since I've been in spiritual warfare. Because of the angels. He's talking about authority. He's talking about God's angelic beings. Come. I believe the angels of God love with His order, with His submission, with His honor, because they understand. They sit in the presence of Almighty God. They see authority streaming from His holy face. They understand where it all comes from. So when they come down to the earth and they see dysfunction, they don't have no part with it. They love with His aligned authority and submitted authority and honoring God. Kids honoring their parents. Parishioners honoring their pastors, wives honoring their husbands, doesn't mean parents, husbands, or pastors are always right. It means those under authority understand all authority comes from God. And as I honor authority, I can resist the devil and he flees. Am I right? And do you understand I'm not pulling these verses out and banging over your head? The New Testament was never intended to be law. Most immature, unschooled, untaught, ignorant, forgive me, and not in a rude way, ministers who take these verses and make laws out of them, exacerbate it, and make the rebellion just goes underground. I don't have any problem a woman preaching. I have a problem a woman having authority over a man. I do not believe a woman ought to have spiritual authority over a man. Not because a woman's not gifted, but simply because of what the Scripture says, there is something in a woman has a propensity to be deceived more than a man. That's just what the Scripture says. But it doesn't mean a woman cannot flourish and operate to the end, the length of her abilities. And what grieves me today is there's so many churches, you look them up there, it's Pastors John and Shirley. pastor lady. And some of those I'm personally, intimately involved in ministry, personally attached to, still embrace that. And I have said, I do not believe that's the Lord. God's gracious. God's a big God. God can use women pastors all day long. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? Something dysfunctional about it. One thing I like about Jerry McGee, she was a woman pastor for a long time, and she told me, she said, I'm a woman pastor because my husband died. I don't want to be it. Finally, she raised her boy up. He's the pastor now. Amen? Her son is the pastor. She's not. She is a kind of an itinerant minister under the authority of that. I think that was right. I like that attitude. Her attitude was right. That's why I respect her and I gave her the pulpit here. Because I liked her attitude. Her attitude was submitted. She understands the principle. Why she's in spiritual warfare. Boy, that's rare. You know that? Very rare. Most of these clowns out there, all these ministries, I'm sorry, they don't have a clue because they don't move in spiritual warfare. They don't move in deliverance. They don't understand about the angels. And why the angels don't come in the room? You do some research on what that verse means. That's one of the mystery verses of the New Testament, because of the angels. Look it up. It's a mystery. And the Lord showed me a couple of years ago what it meant. He said, they love authority. Because that's, it feels like heaven to them. When they're in heaven, it's really clear. There's God, and then there's all the rest of us. That's it. There's God, and then all the created beings, and we're all under Him. Amen? Of different orders and castes and levels. And they come down here and there's all this jockeying and rebellion and dysfunction and demons. I'm going to tell you something. You know how you cast out demons? Demon will flee. When you move in authority. When you're under authority, you have authority. Remember the centurion knew that? When you're really under it, you got it. But the only authority you got is what you're under. And you can play, you can say all the things. In the spiritual world, God knows, do you honor authority? To the degree that you honor it, respect it, pray for it, and repent of ways you rebelled against it, to that degree does it flow through you. And a lot of the teaching we've had over the last couple of years, hasn't it been about parents? Dealing with our bucking of parents, our sins against our parents? This is just taking that a little bit brighter, wider. Hearing the man. Are you all hearing me tonight? What is it that makes the enemy flee? I really want to go into this deeper. There's a lot in the Word. Like I said, I had a teaching. The teaching I was going to teach tonight was entitled The Essential Principles of Authority and Submission, where I really go into this clearly in the Word and show you, lined out. This is truth, but this is what the Holy Ghost was quickening tonight. I want us to pray. Lord, I thank you that you want to teach us. You want to order yourself. Lord, you want to come and dwell among us. Lord, I want to have a place where the angels of God can comfortably sit in our midst and say, this feels like heaven. Because there's order, there's honor and respect, there's humility, there's submission, there's understanding of that all things stream from one source, and therefore there's peace. And demons cannot thrive in that environment. Lord, I pray that you would expose by the Holy Ghost power in our hearts, the rebellion, the feminism, the lies of the culture of this generation. That you would break our hearts to be humble and meek and lowly, to be wise. Because the truth is, Lord, when we're truly submitted in every way, then the authority that can flow through us is absolutely awesome to see. The authority of God to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, to raise the dead. The authority of God, Lord, help us to respect, forgive us. Why don't y'all say this after me? Jesus, I confess to you tonight, rebellion in my heart, vaunting, bucking against authority, all the way back to my childhood. Teachers, coaches, mom and dad, pastors, employers. In so many ways I've rebelled. Forgive me, Lord. Come and convict me. Wash me by the blood of Jesus. Undo the damage to my own soul where I've lifted myself up against your ordained authority. Give me wisdom to see God in the authority of those over me. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray right now, Lord. I pray you, everyone who just prayed, come, Holy Spirit, right now. Bring your conviction. Let truth go in the inward parts, Lord. Break the back of rebellion among us. Jesus, that you can dwell among us in peace. Father, I pray right now, I come to the highest authority of all, the supreme judge of the universe. And I pray in your mercy, Father, you would look down on this church, this group of folks that are here, that are part of our work, that aren't here, this body. And I pray whatever it takes, oh Father, that this would be a place that the angels of God would feel free to come and sit in our midst. That they would bask in the same authority here that they bask in your presence, oh God. In our weak, feeble, and human ways, but in spite of that, your authority, though, Lord, would be so honored and respected that the angels of God would be comfortable. I pray you'd lead us all into deep repentance in this area. Wives, children, all of us, employees, all of us under authority. Lord, break us. Let the rock fall on us. Lord, let us fall on the rock so the rock doesn't have to fall on us. Oh God, we bless you tonight. And we look to the highest authority of all. Jesus. I want everybody right now, by the Spirit, close your eyes. With your eyes closed, I want you to look up in your heart to God, the reigning authority over the universe. You know, it says even the Son is submitted to the Father. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and in the end, the Son will be submitted to the Father, that all things. The Son was submitted to the very end. Father God, all authority flows from you. And we bless you tonight. We bless, we praise, we honor, we respect, we submit to, we pray, line us under your sovereign authority in every aspect. And put the authorities in our life that we need to break the rebellion in us. That we can understand that where authority is, there's God. You come in, you encompass authority in our lives.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.